Take your Bibles. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. You say, what does that story have to do with anything? We're going to talk about a man who built an ark and put a bunch of animals on it. And I think maybe that duck was on that ark, let me tell you. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. That's our text. By faith, Noah built an ark. Why? To save his family. I want to talk to you today about building an ark. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to teach your word to this people today. I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. Give me favor today amongst this people and open our hearts now, particularly every dad's heart. Open every dad's heart to receive a thus saith the Lord to their life on this Father's Day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I remember the day that I prepared this message as if it were yesterday, and it was several weeks ago now. I had done several days worth of research on the character of Noah so that I could come to this congregation and talk to you about who was the real Noah after we had that farce in the theaters trying to show us who Noah was. And I had done so much research for that particular message, I did enough of research to choke a hippopotamus. And I remember getting up on that Tuesday morning, getting to the office before 6 o'clock. And it was about 11:30, quarter to 12. Donna picks me up. This is our style. I study all morning, and she picks me up about quarter to 12, and we go out and get a bite to eat, and I just kind of clear my mind, and we spend some time together, and I get back to the office. And usually on a study day, I continue to finish the message throughout the afternoon hours. I got in the car. We weren't out the driveway, and she says, how'd your morning go? And I say, it was great. It was a great morning. I am all done with that message about who's the real Noah. And she said, wow. I said, but there, it's greater than that, Donna. I said, I got a 2-for-1 today. She said, what do you mean by that? I said, as I was studying and preparing for that message on Noah, all of a sudden I began to understand that the biblical personality of Noah would be a perfect character study for Father's Day. I went out to lunch with my dear wife, came back, and I started the Father's Day message. And I didn't finish it until the next day, but at least I got far down the road, and it seemed as though the Lord, for all of that effort, gave me 2 messages for 1. I want to talk to you today about a dad who built an ark. I think it would be helpful to take a glimpse at Noah's heritage. Let's go back 3 generations. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And 2 things are of interest that should be noted about Enoch's life. Number 1 was his holy life, and number 2, how he exited from this life on earth. His holy life on earth is summarized in the scripture that says, Enoch walked with God. Would you say that with me? Enoch walked with God. That statement implies close communion with God. God was a pleasure to Enoch, and Enoch pleased God. I think I need to say that again. It's very important. God was a pleasure to Enoch, and Enoch pleased God. That means this 7th man from Adam did not walk in the ways of his corrupt age. His character and his conduct were godly. And this line, Enoch walked with God, also tells us that life is one of progress. He didn't walk for a while and then stand still for a while. Each day he found himself nearer to his divine goal, being more weaned from this world and more ripe for heaven. Do you understand that's what's happening in your life and my life? We are walking the journey of life. The goal is that 1 week from now, I will be more weaned from this world and more ripe to go to heaven. In this life's journey, in his life's journey, this continued year after year for 365 years, and then one day in the 365th year, they were walking along, and God says, "Hey, Enoch, you've been walking with me for 365 years. Why go home? Why don't you just come home with me tonight?" And he just went home. Never came back to earth. What a relationship Noah's great-great-grandfather had with God. Let's go on to his grandfather. Methuselah was Noah's grandfather. What do we know about Methuselah? He was the longest living man in human history, 969 years. But unfortunately, listen to this closely, that's all we know about him. The guy who lived longer than everybody else, the guy who should have made more influence than everybody else, all we know about him is how long he lived and the birth of his children. That's sad. He lived three times longer than his father. But nothing is said in Scripture about his walk with God. I would hope that someday, when I pass on, that Ben and Ryan and Doug and Malia and Caleb and Gavin would have something more to say about Dad or Grandpa than the fact that he was born September 21st, 1950, and he died on such and such a date. And that's it. That's all we know about him. How sad would that be? He was born, and he died, and here lay his bones. What a sad legacy. Dads, get this truth. It's not the length of your life that counts. It's the godly quality of your life that is going to leave a legacy. That's it. So let's go on to Noah's dad. Lamech was Noah's father. He did not live as long as either his father or his son. They both lived over 950 years, and I think I know why he didn't live as long as either his father or his son. I know why. He had two wives. More than one wife will kill anybody, let me tell you. My wife is not smiling at all. Okay, if you were to read closely about Lamech's life, you would detect four things. He had a very haughty spirit. He had a very arrogant self-image. He had a disregard for human life. And he had an absence for the reverence of God. And this is the guy that fathers Noah. Don't come to me and say, I can't live for God, and I'm struggling for God because either I had an absent father or I had a father who didn't care about the things of God. Is that going to be your excuse when you stand before God someday? Well, you want to know something? It won't work. You are accountable for your life. In our whole psychological structure of today, we want to find out everybody's past and blame their present on everybody's past. Grow up, give your life to Jesus, and let yourself be a new creature in Christ Jesus, regardless of what home you grew up in. Now, when it comes to Noah, the 10th generation from Adam, we are first told about him within the context of his world. And I find that very interesting. And here's why. God is looking for fathers who will live for him in the middle of their world. Just listen. Genesis chapter 6 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thought of his heart was only evil all the time." Let me stop. We are not talking about one person. We are talking about every living being on the planet. Every living being on the planet had thoughts of evil. Not half the time or three quarters of the time, but all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, "I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I ever made them in the first place." From verse 6, there are two words that jump out to me today. It says, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man, and his heart was filled with pain." The word "grieved" in the Hebrew means to breathe strongly or with a sigh. Kind of, how many dads in the room today at one time or another have went, It's part of our vocabulary, you know. And his heart was filled with pain. It means to carve or to cut. Now, this should speak volumes to any dad here on this Father's Day who has been hurt in the parenting process. I have felt the cut and the carve in my heart from my offspring. But here's what I want to say to every dad that has experienced what I have experienced: so has God. And just knowing that somehow gives me what I need to carry on with parenting. See, I have a choice. I can say, "I'm so hurt, and I'm so cut, and I've gone so many times." So is God. At this point in time, with 100% of his creation. So if you're a dad here today, and you say, "I just don't like Father's Day, it's not my favorite day of the year," and then you want to go back and rehearse your life and beat yourself up about what you did do and what you didn't do and where things have ended up, you need to get over it. You just need to get over it. Because your Heavenly Father knows those feelings. And you can bring those feelings to the Heavenly Father And he will take your sigh away. And he will take your hurt away. And you will go on. And if you continue to be faithful in serving the Lord, guess what? Sooner or later, all of those children will come to follow your God. Amen. I know, because I'm living it. And it works. So, as I began to read the 4-chapter account of Noah's life, I found 9 significant statements about Noah. I have not been in the pulpit for 5 weeks. So I'm not bringing you a message that has 2 points or 3 points or 4 points. I've got 5 today. And I trust you made your reservations for mid-afternoon because we're not getting out of here for a while. We'll just breeze through these real quick and I think they'll be a blessing to you. That's what happened on that morning when I was reading over the Noah story. It was like these things just popped off the page. Number one, we're told, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word means favor. Do you recall in our last series, I told you about the hermeneutical law of first usage? If you're questioning as to what something really means in Scripture, go back to the first place it was used in Scripture and take your definition from that, because that will be the purest definition about that word or whatever you're trying to understand. Okay? This is the first place in Scripture we find the concept of grace or favor. And please notice with me, it is used to describe a dad. The first place God says in Holy Scripture, that person has favor, is used to describe a dad. And it is in the middle of a society in which everything has gone south. Nobody is serving God. So bad is it that God says, I sigh and my heart is cut. But God says on Noah, I'm going to show him favor. Number two, because Noah was a righteous man. The word means just, lawful, right, or clean. Now here's an important truth worth noting, that grace always precedes righteousness. Oh, is that good? Grace always precedes righteousness. Please understand, and I know you all do, we are not saved by good works, but true salvation will always produce good works. In Noah's case, righteousness didn't come from his good works. His good works came because of his righteousness. God looked at him and said, I'll put my favor on that man. And on the heels of that, he will be righteous. And the third statement, God says that Noah was blameless among the people of his time. Without blemish and without spot. Now be careful here. Again, this is law, first usage. And whether I said it or not, the righteous word, that's law, first usage. Grace, righteousness, and blamelessness are all used for the first time to describe a dad. Now be careful, because this word doesn't mean sinless. I am not standing up here and saying that Noah was sinless, because nobody but Jesus Christ ever lived a sinless life on earth. This word tamen means having integrity and being unblemished. And when you put it in this context, here's what it is saying. It is saying Noah's conduct was such that his neighbors couldn't find fault with him. I want to live a life like that. I want to live a life that my neighbors, my church family, my literal family can look at me and they can't find any fault. Not that I'm perfect. As God knows, I'm not. So does Donna. But that they can't point with a lot of fault. It's a very important truth. A father's walk and talk should match each other. I'm serious about this. Your walk at work, Monday through Friday this week, should match your walk at home the rest of today and tonight and each night this week. And your walk at home should match your walk at church for 2 hours on Sunday morning. Children have real problems when the walk at church is different than the walk at home. And when the walk at home is different than what they know dad to be Monday through Friday at work. Your walk out of town when you're on a business trip should match your walk in Midland, Michigan. Should be the same. Your walk with your wife should be the same walk when you get together with a bunch of guys and pray that somehow the Tigers can get through inning 7, 8, and 9. And I won't say any more there. Your walk after your children go to bed should be the same walk as when your children were awake. Listen closely to Pastor. A dual lifestyle will sooner or later crumble. And then everybody around you will know you were fake. And you were a phony because you lived this way here and you lived this way someplace else. I know one thing about my dad. I would certainly not necessarily call my dad a righteous, blameless man. But I know one thing about Fred Stocker. He lived the same. 7 days a week, 4 weeks out of a month, 12 months out of a year, decade after decade, he was the same. I never saw my dad different at home than out in the public. A lot of times he embarrassed me in public, he embarrassed me at home. Okay? I love you, Dad. Thanks. Thanks for being the same. Well, how about the next one? Noah walked with God. Now, I find this statement fascinating for this reason. Is this not the same phrase of great-grandfather Enoch? Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God. Here, three generations later, his great-grandson did the same. Only this time, now follow me closely, this time, this walking with God didn't take him away from things, but took him through things. Now, I want you to follow me closely here. Sometimes our faith will relieve us of some situations, and other times our faith relieves us of nothing. It just simply takes us through the middle of what we've got to go through. And some people all of a sudden got to go through a little hard time or a little difficult time, then phew, they forget about their faith. Well, that was a real strong faith you had. Faith was sufficient for sunshiny days, but not for cloudy days. I love Isaiah 43. It says this, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. For I am the Lord your God. You are precious and you are honored in my sight. Do you get that? That's not saying that every time we call on God, he's going to take us out of the difficult situation. See, but somehow we think that. Somehow we think God isn't truly living up to his end of the bargain if he just doesn't come and take the waters away and take the rivers away and take the fire away. Sometimes God says, I'm not going to take it away. I'm going to help you walk straight through that thing and come out the other side. Next. It says, but I will establish my covenant with you. Now, this again is a law of first usage. This is a very important law of first usage. Because after this, the word covenant appears often in Scripture and for some very good reasons. The concept of covenant is integral to God's plan of redemption and salvation for mankind. Without covenant, there is no redemption. Without covenant, there is no salvation. They're not possible. What is covenant? In the simplest form, it is an agreement that involves first obligations and then the benefits for both parties involved. And notice that the first time covenant is ever used in Scripture, it is set up by whom? God. This is the first time we see covenant. All of you are here today in faith because of covenant. Because God said, I'm going to set some things up, and I'm going to keep my word, and I'm going to bless you. And the word establish means to arise or to raise up. God is saying, I'll do my part, you do your part, and Noah did just that. Number 6. Oh, this is an important line. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. I want the eyes of every dad here for a moment, please. Modern day dads have got to get this. Your family will never be able to reap the benefits of God unless you do your part. And you quickly can come back and say, well, Pastor, what's my part? Noah would tell you, it's everything God tells you to do. That's your part. Noah was told to build an ark. What if he would have decided, there's got to be another way I can do this? I mean, 120 years of hard labor? I don't think so. What if Noah would have said, and understand, this statement, Noah did everything just as God commanded him, was right after there's a list of, this is how big the ark is supposed to be, these are the materials the ark is supposed to be made of, all that list. Noah knows, I'm not going to make that overnight. Noah knows. He doesn't have any transforming rock piles that are going to jump up and help him make that thing. So what if Noah would have said, we'll just do it different. Let me build some kind of waterproof structure. We'll hunker down in it. I don't know what we'll do when we'll just get tanks of oxygen in there that will last. And we'll just forget this idea of the ark. Or what if Noah would have said, forget the idea of the ark all completely. Come on, family, we are on a hike. We're on a hike. Donna and I in a week are going out to Colorado to spend a week with John and Linda, and we're going to do some hiking up in the mountains. Well, what if Noah would have said to his family, come on, we're going on a hike, and we're going for Mount Everest. 29,035 feet high. Certainly God will stop the waters at about 29,000 feet. Or what if Noah would have said, God, I am not into this floating barn idea. I really don't like animals, and I am allergic to a lot of them. And they eliminate, and I don't like to have to pick up their elimination. It's going to stink. God. No, thank you, God. I mean, I'll get Riley and Rosie on the ark. Because they have to survive the flood, you understand. Because they're perfect dogs, you understand that. But beyond that, I am not bringing every living thing that you created into my house. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Dads, we got to get this. It isn't going to work for you to do 50% of God, of what God asks you to do. Or 75%. Or 90%. Or 99%. Noah did, what's the word?
Everything.
What's the word?
Everything.
Everything God told him to do. Number 7. The Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family. I really think that the NIV misses it here. I like the Amplified a lot better. And the Lord said to Noah, come with all your household into the ark. Do you see the difference? God's not standing outside the ark yelling at Noah, go into the ark! God's in the ark, or at least close to it, saying, come. Come. Come into the ark. You want to know something? That's one of God's most favorite words. You find it in the first book of the Bible. You find it in the last book of the Bible. And you find it spread, salt and peppered, throughout Genesis to Revelation. Here's just a kind of a list. Give ear and come to me. Hear me, that your soul may live. Hosea, come, let us return to the Lord. He will heal us. He will bind up our wounds. Matthew 11, come to me, all you that weary and are burdened, and I'll give you rest. John 7, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And oh, the last one in the Bible is so good. It's at the very end of the book. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. One of God's most favorite words. Come. Just come. God's not going to boss you around. God's going to give you an invitation. You either accept it or you don't. Number 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And this is the first time anyone in Scripture made an altar. I find it very interesting, the fact that we are now 10 generations from the Garden of Eden, and this is the first altar we find. Now, I'm just going to stop right there, and I'm not going to say anything more about this for this reason. Over 2 years now, the Lord has been stirring in my spirit to develop a series on the subject of the disappearing altar. In America, the altar in old line denominational churches and many evangelical churches is gone. There is no such thing as the altar any longer. We have services. At the end of the services, we pronounce a benediction and we say, enjoy your steaks and enjoy your Father's Day. And that's it. Never an altar call. And I have felt in the last, particularly I felt since I read this, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. It was kind of a release in my spirit, man. Now I should teach on it. And so the Sunday after July 4th weekend, I'm going to begin, I think what will be a 4-part series. I'm not for sure about that. This one's tough. Oh, I've said to Donna, oh, I need God's help. I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what I'm doing, but I know there's burning message in my spirit to this people that you need altar in your lives. And our church needs altar. We will have altar at the close of this message today. So, I'm not going to say much more about it. Just know that this is the first recorded act of Noah when he stepped off the ark. Listen to this. Before he pitched a tent, before he built some sort of a shelter for his family, before he started to grow the orchard that he drank the wine from later, before he did anything, number one, we need an altar. He got off the ark and he built an altar. Again, modern day dads have got to get this. Households need an altar. And it starts with dad. I want to say to every dad here what Jesus would say to you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live, how you're going to get through. Don't worry about those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of those things, so he'll take the worry of that. But seek first, dads, seek first his reign and his rule in your life. And all those things that you have need of, he'll provide them for you. He'll provide them for you. Number nine, it wasn't as long as you thought it was going to be, huh? Then God blessed Noah and his sons. Very interesting. This is not the law of first usage. Because, think back. When did God first say in Scripture he would bless someone? The verse after he created Adam and Eve. They were created, and the next verse says, and God blessed them. There's something different here, though. So maybe you could say this is the law of first usage. Not with the phrase bless, but notice with me. The second time, after 10 generations have come and gone, God says it, only this time he says it a little different. He says, God blessed Noah and his sons. Or in other words, Noah's family got in on God's blessing for him. Let me try to help you understand how this worked. You couldn't understand this unless you're going to dig really, really deep. And if you dug really deep, you'd find the same thing that I found, because it's all there. In Genesis chapter 7, we are told that the flood came when Noah was 600 years old. Okay, we know that. In Genesis chapter 6, we are told that Noah started having a family when he was 500 years old. You know what that tells us? There's still hope for you, Daryl and Lois, to start all over again. I mean, 500 years? And then when we get to Genesis 5, follow me closely, we are told that Noah took 120 years to build the ark. Now, I'm not making these numbers up. They're there. Now, let me go back over this. 600 years of age, the water comes and the flood takes place. 500 years of age, him and Mrs. Noah start having kids. And they have three boys, just like us. Twenty years before he ever had a child, God came to him and said, Noah, you're going to have a family. And you're going to need to be the leader of that family. And here's what a leader is going to have to do, Noah. You're going to have to provide for your family an ark that will bring about their safety and their salvation. You're going to need to provide safety and salvation for yourself, your wife, your three sons, and your three daughter-in-laws. And Noah said, okay, I'll accept the challenge. Before he even had offspring, 20 years. You say, Pastor, I think you might be exaggerating these dates. You can go back and you can read it. When I stumbled onto it, I felt it was a God thing. And I don't think I'm exaggerating at all for this reason. Our text for today says, not Christian Celebration Center, I blew it. Can you go back to that, please? I didn't know we were there. Our text for today says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. Why? To save his family. I really like the message. By faith, Noah built a ship. This makes no sense. In the middle of dry land. Why? Because he was warned about something he couldn't see. Get this? And he acted on what he was told. And the result was? His family was saved. How about you, Dad? Can I tell you something, Dad? We are living in a world that is dry. We're living in a world that is parched. We're living in a world that is getting farther and farther and farther away from God every day of its existence. Now, if you don't want to see that, you don't have to, but that's not going to change the kind of world we're living in. And if you don't see that, I just pray that God would open your blind eyes up. Well, I don't want someone who's going to preach to me doom and gloom. I'm not preaching doom and gloom. I'm just telling you where you and I are living. Noah could have responded that way. Oh, it's not really that bad. No, I knew it was that bad. Do you and I know how bad it is? It's bad. It's not getting better. It's not getting better. So Noah, the same with Noah happens to every dad here. He comes and he warns us about what today we don't totally see, but he warns us this is what's going to happen. No one is going to ever be able to look at God and say, well, why didn't you tell me? And why didn't you warn me? And why didn't you give me a heads up? It's because you refused to lift up your head and look and see. You walked in blindness. Matthew chapter 23 says, Jesus, the words of the mouth of Jesus says this, the most blind people on the face of the earth are religious people. Blind. Jesus had scathing remarks to religiously blind people who refused to see the truth. So God's warning you, dads. All you need to do is act on what he has told you. He's saying to every dad here today, build an ark. For the salvation of your family, build an ark. your family. Build an ark. And then get into it. I'd like to have every dad stand, please. Every dad stand. I have now for a number of years concluded with both Father's Day and Mother's Day when I'm here the same way. It's part of my heritage. The pastor I grew up under, that I cut my eye teeth in as an elementary boy and a junior high boy and a senior high boy, closed every Mother's and Father's Day the very same way. I could count on it. And it became a day that we always looked forward to as a family. Dads, come on up here, would you please? The first dads that are coming, would you come up and just fill the platform? And even those of you who are coming down here, come up behind where the band is at. The first dads that are coming, come up. Now, you can't go into the choir loft because we just need to have you fill this area in good and tight. And I don't want you to stand shoulder to shoulder. Leave a little space between you and the next guy. Keep coming. We got lots of space here. Not one row. We're not in the army, guys. Right here. Right here. Just kind of, it's a mess. It's okay. It's okay. Now the rest of you can just spread out across the altar area. We can stop coming up on the platform. We can just spread out. Come on forward. Get as much room between you and the guy next to you. So you that are in the back, move back to the first pew. Just get as much room between you and the guy next to you. You guys are all shoulder to shoulder. We're going to have problems up here. Come a little this way. Come a little this way. I'll stay out of your way. You can read my notes and see what I left out and what I preached. Okay, there you are. Now, I want it to be said in the house today that I have no desire to hurt anybody on Father's Day by our altar call. And there are some people who become offended because we ask fathers to come forward, and maybe there are other people in the house and they're not able to father children and they really want to, or then there's other people in the house whose dads aren't here and they're... I'm not trying to hurt anybody. I'm just trying to strengthen the family unit. Is that okay today? That's what we're here for. That's what we're doing. And I get the fact. Oh, how I get the fact that this day has a certain amount of hurt connected with it. I get that. But I want to strengthen our families. I want to say to every dad up here, you need to do everything God tells you to do. I'm not telling you what God's telling you to do. I'm just saying you need to do everything God tells you to do. You can't turn a deaf ear to it. The eternal well-being of your offspring is at stake. You really need to do that. You need to determine to do that. And now I want to, our boys and girls from elementary age are ready to come in. And there may be people down here that have dads up here. And if grandpa and dad are separated, then some... This is just going to be a mess for a while, but it's okay. It's organized mess, okay? It's a lot of what the altar is like most of the time. Mess, let me tell you. Boys and girls, come on in and find dad. And if you're seated here and dad's up here, come on, get to dad. Just come on up and get to dad. If you see your son or daughter coming in, kind of wave at them. It'll take us a while to get everybody, but it's really important that we get together as families today. Yeah, that's good. There's a sister grabbing a brother and saying, come on, let's go get up there with dad. And if someone's in your way, just bulldoze them to the... No, I mean, be nice. Just ask them to move to the side. Come on up, kids. Come on right up. Just press through. Say, excuse me, and walk up and find dad. And I recognize there will be some dads who will be here without your children. I'm here without my boys today. Two of them are in Illinois. One's in Minneapolis, St. Paul. One of them's already texted me early this morning. He better know that text is not enough. He better call this. He will. He'll call this afternoon. Anybody else still hasn't found Dad? Come on. You see where Dad's at? Okay, somebody lift up this little boy here because he's got to find... Is your daddy in church today with you, hon? Did you come with Dad today? Your grandpa. Where's the grandpa to this little boy right here? We have a grandpa-less boy that we need. Your grandpa's here, right? Okay, there grandpa is. Come on, grandpa, move forward. There's another one. Is that a dad or a grandpa we're looking for? Come on, pal. Let's see if we can find Dad or Grandpa. It's your mom? Okay, I think your mom might still be down there, okay? Jamie, would you help us out? He's looking for his mama, okay? That's the way families work. They never work real fluid. Okay, here's one. Are you looking for Dad or Grandpa? Is Dad with you in church today, honey? What? Yes? Okay, come on up here. Boy, beautiful young lady. If Dad doesn't claim her, she's mine. Okay. Oh, yeah. See there? Daddy's right over there. You see him? I can be your dad for the day. You know, you can stay. You can. No? Okay. Okay. Kind of huddle up. But you know, this couldn't have happened without Mom. Mom, if you're here, come on, get up in the family group. Mom, just say excuse me and just get to your family group. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. Just say excuse me. Just say excuse me and press right through. It isn't any different than coming to the checkout lines at Myers. You just got to push your way through. Okay? Sing with me. I need this. Lord, if we would have all the dads sing, just the dads. I need the old. Listen, family. Listen, family, to your dad. These are modern day Noahs. Kids will also sing it. Kids, join with Dad. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour, I need thee. Kids are singing it. Moms will join right in. Now the whole family, every generation, come on. Let's tell the Lord we need him. Everybody. I need him. Huddle up real close in a circle as a family and allow me to pray for you. Father God, I believe that your eyes are on this altar time as much as they were on Noah when he lived in a very, very evil day. I thank you that here are dads that have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are dads who are righteous. These are dads who are blameless. I thank you that these dads have a walk and a talk that match each other. I'm thankful, God, that these are dads who walk with you every day of their lives. Oh, I'm so thankful that you have established a covenant with these dads. You have said, I'll do my part and you do your part. Thank you that these are dads who are saying today afresh and anew, I will do everything God commands me to do in relationship to my own relationship and in my relationship to my marriage and in my relationship to our family. Lord, I thank you for the word come. May every dad here today hear that word. You're not beating us up. You're not barking at us. You're not berating us. You just say, come to me. Come to me with your whole household. Come to me. And I thank you that standing at this altar today are dads who are building an altar. Help us to learn the rest of this summer how important altar is. And finally, God, I thank you that these are dads that not only are you going to bless them, but you're going to bless their offspring. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I pray your richest blessings upon these families. And I pray now that the grace of our Lord and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit would go with each of us during this week. In Christ's name. Before you break up, have a little smooching time and a little hugging time, and then have a great day.